Color is really changing? That sounded very depressing. It is changing. Our summer series has been called Paul's Odyssey. An odyssey is simply a long adventure. we're looking at the Apostle Paul over a three-year period, looking at his three missionary trips and trying to understand what it was that Paul went through in order to bring the gospel message from Israel, from the Jews, to Gentiles, and that'd be you and I. If there was no Apostle Paul, it is doubtful that we would be Christians today. So we're studying his life, not just as a matter of history, but trying to get a glimpse into his soul, into his character. What kind of man, what kind of person does God use to accomplish greatness for his kingdom? So we're looking at Paul's life. So 3 months that we've spent, each year for the last 3 years, we end up here in 2 weeks. And we're looking at Paul, who took the gospel message from Israel throughout the Roman Empire. He didn't go everywhere, but he went in places, he went to enough places and impacted enough people that the message then spread throughout the Roman Empire. Roman Empire was the biggest empire at that time in the entire world, one of the biggest that has ever existed. And the Roman Empire, if you will, was an unwitting servant. They didn't ask for Paul to do this. They may have been okay with what he was doing to a point, but they really provided everything that God wanted Paul and the other apostles to use in terms of spreading the word about Jesus. So within a very short period of time, 3 decades, the entire Roman world knew about who Jesus was. And then from there, it spread through India, through the Central Asia, throughout the rest of Northern Europe, and then throughout Asia. All because a couple of individuals, Paul's the key one, who decided to use his life for the Lord. When we think of the Roman Empire, we're seeing here a good section of it, the central section of the Roman Empire, and we see Paul's journey there in the red. That is his third trip, had two previous. He actually has another one after this. It's not truly a journey because then he goes on to meet Caesar in Rome. But Roman law was critical to the spread of Christianity, because if you were a Roman citizen, that meant you could not technically be persecuted and put to death by the Jewish people. So as a Roman citizen, Paul uses that, and he, if you will, he uses the right of the courts, the right to a fair trial, and even the right to appeal. Paul used the highway system. I think we have a picture here of a Roman road. Looks like a nice road. Do you think you could still walk on that? Yeah, you think you could maybe drive a car? It's not in Michigan. Okay, that's a Roman road that is 2,000 plus years old. The Romans had this unique way of building their highway system throughout their entire empire. And why was that important to the spread of Christianity? Because if you wanted to go somewhere, you could walk, you could you could ride a donkey, you could ride a horse if you're rich enough, and you were underneath Roman law. If people tried to rob you, they would suffer the wrath of Almighty Rome. So these roads helped the spread of Christianity. You see why they could walk 20 miles a day every day if they wanted to. The language, one common language throughout the Roman Empire. Governmental organization. You knew exactly who to go to when you went to any city. Each Roman city was laid out with a commonality to it, a north, south, east, west, major thoroughfare. They had stadiums. They had hippodromes. They had libraries. They had seats of power, if you will. It really made the spread of Christianity quite easy, because you knew what you were getting into anytime you went to a Roman city. You knew where the key people would be. And one of the things that happened with the Roman Empire, in time, they accepted Christianity as the official, if you will, religion of the entire empire. Up till then, they gave Roman rites, if you will, to Christianity, where they were one of the recognized religions. They were okay. There was a few emperors that were bad, but generally Christianity was accepted throughout the empire. Because of this, we sit here today. It only took 30 years for the entire Roman world to know about Jesus. And why? Because there's hundreds of eyewitnesses to the resurrection. So as we consider Paul, Paul did some unique things. We're going to talk about Paul's life today a little bit, but especially how he interacted with others, because Paul was a unique individual, highly educated, very articulate. I would have loved to have just sat there and listened to Paul talk. He's one of these people that when his reasoning was so sound, you couldn't refute it. You may not like it, but you couldn't refute his reasoning. And when God wants to reach a group of people or an individual, he always turns to someone. God always turns to someone, whether it's a key individual or a key church. God always uses the lives of individuals and churches to spread his word. So you have to ask yourself, does God want to use me in somebody's life? Well, do you have friends and family that aren't Christians? Then God wants to use you. He wants to use our church. It's not our church's job to reach your friends. That's your job. Our job as a church is to help you, to come alongside of you, to train you, and to pray for you in that endeavor. Usually throughout history, when God is looking for a person or a group of people like a church to do something significant, whether in an individual's life or a people group or a city or a nation, he doesn't look for the sharpest knife in the drawer. Have you heard that term? Okay. He doesn't look for people with great ability, because people who have great ability think it's all about them. What God looks for are people with great availability. Now, occasionally, there will be a sharper knife that he will use, such as the Apostle Paul. But Paul was a Jew who hated Christians, who put them in jail, who maybe helped murder or put them to death. So he wasn't like a church boy that grew up in a Christian family. God used his life, and God can use anybody's life to do great things. But what God looks for in terms of availability is, are you willing to obey him no matter the cost? Are you willing to step outside of your comfort zone? See, the average American, anyway, who calls himself a Christian or a churchgoer, we're not willing to move at all. I mean, to even get people to get up sometimes and move across a room within a church building and introduce themselves to somebody is like asking them to give their firstborn child or their 401k to somebody. It's like, oh, we can't do that. God wants you to step out of your comfort zone. God doesn't use people who just sit. He just doesn't do that. You have to be willing to get up, obey him, and take a step and allow him to then guide your steps. He looks for people who are willing to sacrifice. To serve God, it will cost you something. And you don't know what that is, and you may not know for years. But you have to be willing to sacrifice, because it comes down to, is this your world or is that your world? Now think about that for a moment. What are you really living for? Either this world is your priority, this is your little kingdom, or you just see this as a place that you're what? Passing through. He looks for people, men and women, who will walk faithfully. Who will walk faithfully. In other words, just do what he's asked you to do and don't worry about the results. That's hard for Americans because we're so results-oriented. True? We want to accomplish things. And in America, it's bigger and better. But God doesn't say that. He says, I just want you to be faithful. Just do what I've asked you to do and let me leave the results for you. So in our series here, we're looking at three chapters, chapter 24, 25, 26, as we bring this to a conclusion. And in each of the in each of these chapters, Paul is standing in front of a magistrate, and a person of authority, a person who could decide upon whether Paul lives or whether he dies. And if that were you, how bold would you be? It's easy to sit here in church and say, oh, I'd be bold, until it's just you against them. Chapter 24 is Felix. What did we identify Felix as? Procrastinator. He put things off. He didn't want to make decisions. He had power. So he loved to dangle people like little puppets. You know anybody like that? They just keep you on a string. They're not going to give you a yes, not going to give you a no. They enjoy the power by controlling you. And he procrastinated everything, including his own faith. Last week, we looked at another Roman official. What was his name? Festus. Festus was a people pleaser. And that was a hard message for some of you last week because most of us are people pleasers. I mean, everybody wants to be nice to others, right? But a people pleaser is somebody who buries themselves, who is willing to compromise truth, who will not take a stand because they want to fit in. They don't want conflict. They want everybody to be happy. That was Festus. So Paul's had two big trials, and now this week we come to a guy named Herod Agrippa. Now, if you've got your notes, you'll have to excuse my throat here. I identify him as a kingdom what? It's on the top of your notes, a kingdom ruler. What's interesting is when we talked about the procrastinators, capital P. We talked about the people pleaser, it was a capital P. Here we have a little K and a little... You may not have picked up on that, but there's a reason for that. Herod was a king. Felix, Festus were not kings. But Agrippa is somebody who history records as a king. But as we think of him, I want you to think of him as having a little K and a little R, and there's a reason for that. Last week, we left Paul in the hands of Festus, this Porcius Festus, new Roman magistrate, new kid on the block. He has just come from Rome to the province of Judah. He's got to pick up and deal with Felix's mess. He's got this Christian dude who's in jail, has been in jail for 2 years. He's got hundreds of Jews that want to kill this guy. And his job is just simply to keep the peace. Festus is a people pleaser. Paul's been in the harbor city of Caesarea for 2 years. Not a fun place. Well, the city would be a fun place. The jail he's in would not be so fun. 2 years. They're toying with him. Life has not been easy. Since Acts 16, Paul has endured 7 different trials by both Jewish and Roman officials. Think about that. Since Acts 16, when we were there, 7 different trials, this is now his 8th, and he's still got another one to go. It's not easy being a Christian sometimes. Sometimes I think we as followers of Jesus here in this century, we need to reflect just a little bit more, if you will, because I don't know that Americans pause to really think very deeply. Reflect a little bit more about those who have led the way for us to be Christians. I would dare say most of you could probably identify the person who was responsible for you coming to faith. True? Pretty close. But I doubt that many of us could talk about the person who led that person to faith and the person who led that person to faith. In other words, your spiritual what? Genealogy. Okay? Because Americans don't dwell very deeply. We live for the moment. And I really think that we need to stop and think about what it meant to follow Jesus. Here's a picture. You got that up there? Next, yeah. See this picture here? I could picture Paul doing that. He's pretty much walking what? What would you say? Alone, walking on a road. Now, that may not be a Roman road, but it's similar to what he would have walked on. Hours and hours, miles and miles. This third trip alone, 2,500 miles, the man's walking. And we need to have some appreciation for those people. Why would we spend, think on this, for 3 years now, 3 months each year? Why? Why would we do that? Most American church people wouldn't, oh, that's just too long on anything. Let's do another subject. Why would we spend so much time? Why would the Lord give us all of this information unless he felt it what? Important. Now, if you've got your Bibles, you could look at this 2 Corinthians chapter 11. The verses will be up here, but you can follow along. This is the NIV version. Now, where we are in the book of Acts right today, the passage we're looking at, which would be the 26th chapter of Acts, is about the year 60. Paul wrote this, what we're going to read, in about the year 55. Get the little bit of difference there? So, Paul is now in his seventh trial, ready to face his eighth trial, and then he's going to even have another one in Rome. 5 years prior to all of these trials, here's what Paul writes. In verse 23, he says this, I have worked harder, been put in prison more often, been whipped times without. Now, most of us have been whipped by our parents. If you're old school, you know what a whipping is, right? This is not that kind of a whipping, folks. And face death, what? Periodically, we need to think about this. You sit here today because of what this man went through. Verse 24. Five different times. The Jewish leaders gave me 39 lashes. 39 was to the point of death. That's what that symbolizes. This is not just a casual little flogging. This is ripping skin off from your limbs, off from your back. Verse 25. How many times? Three times I was beaten with rods. Any of you ever have to cut a switch? Okay, this is not a switch. This is what it says. A rod. Three times I was beaten with it. Once I was and left for dead. They thought they killed him. Three times I was. This is all before the chapter that we're going to look at. Once I spent a whole night and a day where? I have traveled on many, what? I have faced danger from rivers and from robbers. I have faced danger from my own people, the Jews, as well as from the Gentiles. I have faced danger in the cities, in the deserts, in the seas. And I have faced danger from men who claim to be what? I have worked hard and long, enduring what? I have been hungry and what? And have gone without food. I have shivered in the cold. Must be the gas fireplace wasn't working. Without having enough clothing to what? Wow, the people who went before us, not just Paul, the other apostles, people from like 90 AD, from the last apostle Paul, or I'm sorry, Apostle John, for the past 1900 years, Christians, men and women from all around the world who have suffered for their faith so that we can sit where? Here. They deserve our thanks periodically. You know, these are truths that need to be taught to our children and our grandchildren. I don't want to go to church. Going to church is the least hazard of your life. Read to them what Paul went through, just so your child could have a Bible on the table, so they could have the privilege of coming to a church in a land that is basically okay with that. Sometimes I think we as Americans are pretty thoughtless for a variety of reasons. And at times I think our hearts have grown callous to the cost of what it means to be a Christian. As I thought about all of this, especially that passage, and in light of what's happened in the past week, I wonder if anyone in the future will stop to thank you for your investment in their spiritual life. They probably won't if we don't teach them to do that, if we don't model gratitude and a heart full of thanksgiving for the men and women who've placed us here in Jesus. Many of us, as parents and grandparents, we struggle because we've watched our kids almost literally what? Walk away. Others who are indifferent, some have grown hostile. And in part, a small part of that, I think, is because we as American Christians haven't been as grateful and as thankful and have modeled that to those generations as what we could have. And we surely could have done more, but to this day we could still do more in terms of being grateful, you think? Talking with a younger generation about what it means to be a Christian, even sharing our own faith with our kids and grandkids, talking about the reality of what it means to be a Christian, it's not easy. This is the worst time in American history to be a Christian in our 200-some years. Worst time to be a Christian. And I don't know about you, but it seems to be getting a little bit worse each year. We need to be grateful. You're in Acts 25. We're going to finish this time of Paul being with Festus before he is handed off, if you will, to this king, Agrippa. Acts 25, starting in verse 13 through all of chapter 26. It's a lot of scripture, okay? It's a lot of scripture. But when you look at this, if you think about it, if you study it, you can really divide this whole chunk of scripture into three sections. Pretty simple. Three sections, but they all build upon each other to one central truth. And the one central truth is that Agrippa is a kingdom what? Ruler. Little k, little what? R. So the three sections, as you study them through, the first section, verse 13 through 21, is the confusion of Porcius Festus. I would not... Excuse me. I would not have wanted to be Festus and be thrown into this mess. He didn't create it. He just shows up day one. All he wants to do is punch in and what? Punch out, okay? But he comes and he's got all these relational and emotional messes that he has to pick up on. Because he's the new kid on the block, he's confused. Have you ever been confused about your job? I mean, you get hired. Do you know what the heck you're doing? And I've said this multiple times. I got hired into United Steel and Wire for my first ever factory job. A bit of wisdom was given to me. A man held up his hand, and it was like this. He says, whatever you do, keep your fingers. Virtually everybody I worked with had lost something. Well, that's the thing I want on day one. And here's my natural question. What do I do to not end up like that? You live and learn. Thank you for that bit of wisdom. Confusion of Porcius Festus. He didn't know what to do. He's trying to be a decent guy, but it just steamrolls upon him. Then we go verse 22 through 27 is the consultation with this King Agrippa II. Don't you wish you had a number after your name? Don Roscoe, the 23rd. Wouldn't that be cool? Kings have those things sometimes. Consultation, the act of exchanging information and opinions about something to reach a better understanding. That's a consultation. You sit down, you talk, what do you think? What do you think? What's going on? Get all the information, make a decision. Do you understand what a consultation is? So Festus sits down with somebody who's been there years longer than him and who has insights into the Jewish people. That's a good thing to do. It shows that maybe he's got a what? He didn't just go rushing into things. So this section of Acts 25, 22 through 27 is all about a consultation. We get introduced to King Agrippa. Then third section is the conversion of the Apostle Paul. And I say to myself, Don, wow, an entire chapter, Acts 26, telling me how Paul got saved? Wait a minute. Acts chapter 9 was all about Paul getting... Acts 22 was all about Paul what? And now we've got a third chapter. You ever get tired of seeing a story over and over and over? But God chose to give us Paul's conversion in detail, how many times? At least three times in the book of Acts. It's alluded to, and portions of it are given in other books. And you got to ask yourself a question. It's a simple question. It's three letters, and it has a question mark at the end of it. What's the question? Amazing. Why? Why would we have to learn about it? Because if you go back and look at Acts 9, Acts 22, Acts 26, each testimony is given for a specific person and or reason. And this one's really important because we get a lot of detail here, things that aren't told to us throughout the rest of the Bible. And God wants us to understand a truth here. It's not just like God just looked at an angel. Michael, you got any words we haven't used yet? No. Okay, let's rerun this story again. No, there's a reason for it. And we only understand this in light of Paul being in jail, standing in front of Porcius Festus, handed off, if you will, to King Agrippa. There's a reason. And the obvious reasons are these. God wants us to understand what a real conversion looks like. Well, I said a prayer. I asked Jesus into my life. I walked down an aisle. I raised my hand. You ever hear that terminology if you're a church person? No, that isn't salvation. That's something you did. Salvation is when God transforms your life. God forgives your sins. God reconciles you to Him. It has nothing to do with this. That may be an action you did in response to those, but you really got to ask yourself, are you really saved? Say all the prayers you want. I could pay a guy $100 to say a prayer, and that doesn't make him saved. So the reason we again see Paul's conversion, for you and I to really look deep into our heart of hearts and say, has my life been transformed? Not do you go to church, not do you read the Bible, not did you say some prayer, not have you done something cool, but has your life been changed? And that's what we see with Paul here. Another reason he gives us the story is that if that has happened in your life, if your life has really been changed, then there should be a noticeable change from what you were to who you are now. And could you sit down and write on a sheet of paper all the supernatural works of God in your life? Don't put something silly like, I quit smoking. Got nothing to do with God. What it says is you probably got smart. Okay, it's bad for your health and you can save a whole lot of money not doing that. Okay, we want to put all the cosmetics down. No. God, Jesus told us this. It's from within. Out of the heart of man all the evil come. You got to look at yourself and say, is my life changed? If so, in what areas? something that you could attribute only to God, not some act that you have done. That makes it tough, folks. Because in America, we're all superficial. Another reason that we get his conversion a third time is this, because it really relates to the trial Paul's going through. We're going to learn something here about our own life from what Paul is dealing with as he faces this king. Do you ever want to face a king? I mean, like, who is it now? King Charles of England? Well, there are very few kings in the world. Do you ever want to meet royalty? Whether that's a sports royalty, political royalty, a real royal person, a billionaire, do you want to stand in front of them and know that they have the power of life and death over you? Do you? I don't know that any of us go looking for that, but this is Paul's situation. So quickly, let's look at these three sections and we'll end up with the one major theme that should really challenge you and I as we walk out of here today. So the confusion of Porcius Festus. Look at verse 13. Remember, if you remember last week, Festus has shown up. He puts his clothes away. He puts on his new governor, if you will, attire. He goes from Caesarea down to Jerusalem to chaos. This trial is going. These people want to kill Paul. He goes, no, we're going back here to my home country, back to Caesarea where I'm in control. So a few days later, after last week, says, King Agrippa. What's Agrippa's title? King. And he is the, I don't think if you went, hey, King Agrippa, I think Agrippa would go, arrogance. And he's not saying peace to you, baby. He's saying, remember who I am. It's like, get the title. It says, King Agrippa and Bernice arrived at Caesarea to pay their respects to Festus. Festus, a new kid on the block. We've learned that. He did not know much about what he was getting into. All of us, we talked about that last week. Most of us have had situations. All of a sudden, we have to learn on the fly. So this King Agrippa, who is a king in another part of Israel, he has a whole province given to him. He has more authority than this guy, than Festus. They just decide to come and let's see the new kid on the block. Let's get to know him. So they come to visit him. This guy's from the northeast section of Israel. Agrippa has one thing going for him. If you want to know anything about Jews, I'm your man. He knows everything, okay? You'd have to understand his whole history, but he's the expert. So I'm sure Festus is going, help me to understand these wackos, if you will. Verse 14 through 19, Festus says, here's what I'm dealing with. Blah, 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 blah. He just dumps it in Agrippa's what? Lap. Here's what I'm dealing with. Look at verse 20. Festus sums up his new job. I was at a loss how to investigate such matters. And I thought about that. Have you ever gotten into a position and job in school, some civic organization where you were at a loss? You just didn't know all the ins and outs. You didn't know the problem. You had no solutions. You had no real skills. You're just going, yeah? Sometime in our life, I bet you were. I remember going to high school. Eighth grade, king of the roost. Eighth grade, ninth grade, not so much a king anymore. I had to find my locker and then memorize and I had to deal with all the bullies, you know the type, juniors and seniors. Sophomores didn't even admit that you existed because if they sided with you and smiled at you, the juniors and seniors would kill them. So it's just you against the world. I was at a loss to know what to do until a nice girl said to me, here's how you remember your locker combo. She wrote it on my hand. I didn't wash my hands for weeks until it was absolutely... Can any of you relate to that? You're at a loss. You don't know what to do. At that point, you better be careful who you listen to. I listened to a nice girl. She had a smile. She had an ink pen. She was willing to help me. Have you ever asked somebody for directions and they're thinking, I'm going to mess with you? And they just intentionally, you ever give somebody the wrong directions when they ask for directions? And then you wonder, are they still out there driving around? There are people in this world that do things like that. So Festus goes to Agrippa. Logical choice, he's Mr. Jewmeister. Okay? Here's what the Bible, the Bible's got a lot of wisdom. Proverbs 13:20, it says this. Walk with the wise and become wise. For a companion of what? The word fools here in the Bible means those who have no use for God, those who don't follow God, those who mock God, those who are pagan in their mind, in their heart, in their action. It says, don't side up with those people. Now, Agrippa's the right choice because he had the what? He had the wisdom, but doesn't mean that he had God's best interest. Nay, nay. Here we go. Second part, consultation with Agrippa. Look at verse 23. Next day, Agrippa and Bernice came with great pomp and entered the audience room with the high-ranking military officer and the prominent men of the city. At the command of Festus, Paul was brought in. He's walking into a shooting gallery here. Anybody who's got power is in that room, and Paul doesn't have any power. All he's got is God on his side. So Festus is in with Agrippa now because he's just going, I don't know enough, Agrippa, help me out. Be careful of who you side with, because here's some things about Agrippa the second. He is the great grandson of a guy called King Herod. You ever hear his name? King Herod wasn't a bad guy, did all this building, but he slaughtered thousands of people. And when Jesus was born, out of his jealousy, he sent his soldiers to kill all the baby boys. That's King Herod the Agrippa's. Number two, that's who his great-grandfather is. Be careful of lineage. His father was the favorite son of King Herod. Aristobulus was his name. He was the favorite son. King Herod was such a jealous maniac. He had his favorite, son strangled to death. Not pushed off a cliff. He sat there and watched him be strangled to death because he thought that he might want his job. Be careful of lineage. That was his grandfather, was the son of Herod the Great. His father, Agrippa number one, was the same guy that chopped the apostle James' head off. Same guy who threw Simon Peter into jail. Here's Agrippa the second. Agrippa one, killed James, threw Peter in jail. This guy was strangled by a jealous dad. This guy's a monster. Agrippa number two does not have a good lineage. Agrippa had two sisters. One is called Drusilla. Drusilla was married to a dude named Felix. You remember that name? Not a nice guy. She was not a nice woman. His sister Bernice was hot-looking babe? She was known throughout the ancient world for her beauty. She married at 14, a king, and was widowed. She turned around and married her uncle, who was a bigger king, was widowed. She then lived in incest with her brother, Agrippa the second. She then moved out because a new king of another land showed up. Then she divorced him, moved back and lived for more time with her brother, Agrippa number two. That's where we pick up the story. That's her journey. She then goes to Rome and she shacks up with one of the Caesars. Sounds like a nice family, doesn't it? And this is who Paul is standing in front of, Agrippa and Bernice. Now, here's the deal about Agrippa II. He only thinks he's a king. He's got the job, but he only thinks he's a king. And this is what I want you all to hear today. He's a kingdom ruler, little K, little R. He has a chunk of land. He thinks it's his. He acts like it's his, but it's not. The answer is nay, nay. Because somebody gave him that kingdom. So he acts as though it's his. Now, who gave it to him? Rome, Caesar. But here's what we've got to understand when we read this story. There is somebody out there that owns all the kingdoms of the world, including the Roman Empire, including this little chunk of land that Agrippa the thinks he's in charge of. You know who that is? It's not God. Not Jesus. That leaves one more. It's not the Holy Spirit's either. It's Satan. Do you realize that? Satan is the ruler of this world. It's under his control. And remember this in Matthew 4, 8, and 9? It says, the devil took Jesus to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world. How many? All. I don't know how that happened. Fast forward, I don't know. All means all. It doesn't mean some. All the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. He showed him America. He showed him the Roman Empire. He showed him the British Commonwealth. He showed him everything and their splendor. And then in verse 9, here's Satan to Jesus. All this I, how much? All this I will give you if, condition, Jesus, you and worship me. Wouldn't that be tempting to have all the kingdoms of the world underneath your control? Now here's what we get from King Agrippa that applies to our lives. Satan would give Jesus anything just simply to be worshipped. Satan is able to give a kingdom, a part of the Roman Empire, to Herod the Agrippa the, as long as it keeps him from turning to God. Now, fast forward that to you and I. Satan can give you whatever it takes to take your heart, to twist your heart away from God. He'll give you farmland. He'll give you a job. He'll give you a spouse. He'll give you children and grandchildren. Not as though he creates the life, but he will allow you to nurture and care for them. He will give you a 401k, a great retirement. He'll give you a political office. He'll make you somebody if it distracts you from God. Do you get that? There's people in this room that are little kingdom rulers. You think it's all yours. I worked hard for this. You worked for nothing that God didn't give you the breath to breathe, the food to eat, and the wisdom to use the gifts that he imparted to you. But Satan gives you the right to rule it. Do you understand that? It's his authority. It's not God gives you the gifts, but Satan owns this world. He will give you whatever it will take to distract you from God. And that scares the tar out of me. You realize how many pastors have bought that lie? I'll give you a bigger church. I'll give you lots of people. I'll give you money. I'll give you fame. All I want you to do is make this church, this ministry, your God away from that God. So I ask you to look at your life, look at your family, and you tell me, if you're truly saved and your life has changed, are you 100% committed to pursuing God's righteousness, his holiness, his will for your life, and his mission, Or have you compromised for your little, tiny, earthly kingdom that He allows you to rule? That scares me. And it should scare you. Can't tell you how many people I know that have bought the lie. You're going to live for this world, the things of this world, even the things that you and I call good, we're going to leave God out of them. It's no longer good, folks, because you've removed God. That's what we learn here about the consultation with Agrippa. We get a good look at who he and Bernice are, and it should send shivers through your soul that it is so easy for religious people, for good people, to sell God out for a little bit of stuff. Have you ever thought about that? It's scary. Everything in America, because we're very materialistic, would you agree? I mean, we're the richest nation, most materialistic nation there has ever existed on planet Earth. And we in Christendom here, we go through the motions. It doesn't make you, it's not that your heart's somehow evil. It's just that you're blinded by Satan with the glitter and the gold and the goodness of this life, when this life is nothing more than dust. It will pass. Many of us have our own little kingdoms. And the little kingdom is what you think you rule, when really you don't. What real authority do you have over anything in your life? Think about that this week. To me, this is always one of the... People say, well, is there a passage in the Bible that scares you? It's that one in Matthew. If he can tempt Jesus, is it possible he could be tempting you? Third part is the conversion of the Apostle Paul. Now again, the whole story, blah, 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 32 verses on this. I'm going, come on, shorten it up. Now you could dissect this chapter. You could look at how he gives his testimony. It's amazing. Paul's a genius in how he presents Christ to others. But he really presents his story, if you will, this third time to show a contrast between Agrippa, who thinks he rules this world, and Paul, who knows who rules this world, and that's God. It's a real contrast in characters, in values, in mindset, action, and even destiny. You don't normally pick that up because you're just reading the word. But we learn something about Agrippa, and then Paul gets up and he says, listen, you're living this life. I was just like you. I wasn't a king. I was one of the highest ruling Jews. But God took that little kingdom away from me and made me part of his bigger kingdom. That's the point here in this whole chapter. Life transformation means you live for something besides this world. And as I look at his story, as I go through there, there's all kinds of things in here. The kingdoms of this world and the kings of the world of this world will not last, including your life. We're all temporary. Would you agree? Most people, when they look at their little kingdom they run, their family, their job, their business, their classroom, their property, we look at that, we think we're in charge and we're not. And we honestly, folks, if you analyze this, we all live in fear that we're going to lose this. That's what Jesus said over and over and over. He's come to take away fear. Fear of death. I lose my spouse. I lose my job. I lose fear, loss of health, right? We fear that, don't we? Loss of job. What happens if one of my kids or grandkids should die? We fear losing the things of this what? But isn't that natural? That's the way natural people think. That's the way the people of this world think. They live in fear. They act all tough, like somehow they're in control. We're in control of nothing. It could all end how fast? That fast. So we, because we're little kings and rulers, number three, we resist all authority except ours. We actually think we're God at times. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. Haven't we seen this in the last couple of weeks in our culture? Nobody's going to tell me what I can believe, what I can do. I'm going to do whatever I darn well please. Now, you and I may not go to extremes, but yet we do that. Nobody's going to tell us what to do in our house, in our job, with our kids. We're above that. Somehow we think we're better than that. Now, think about just the last week or two. If you don't like somebody in this world, because you're a king, right? Yeah, you're a king. You're a queen. Nobody's going to tell you what to do. Look at their house, the way they do it. Why would they do their house up? Look how dirty their cars. Don't they know they should keep their car? We judge everybody. Why? Because kings and queens can do that. So, if you don't like somebody having a baseball that you think is yours, what do? You attack them. You scream at them. You berate them. You create a fuss on national TV. Why? It's my baseball. You've got no right. Don't we treat people like that? You're sitting in a train. Somebody in front of you sitting there. They're white. You're not. You take out your knife. I don't like you. You're white. You're a female. Stab, stab, stab in the throat and kill the person. That's what little kings, little queens do. They lash out. You say that makes no sense. To them it did. Why? You got to ask yourself, why would somebody do that? Because they think they're above all law. They've just made themselves judge, jury, and God over that person's life. Yes? I don't like your ideas. I don't like your ideas. I don't like how you dress. I don't like your politics. So I'm going to take a gun and I'm going to shoot you. That's the way the world acts. Yes? I want to tell you, it's been a hard week for me. Because I know what the Bible teaches. And I know what God's done in my life. But there's part of me that wants to lash out. I don't want to just go, oh, this is so sad. I want to take somebody out. I don't know how you feel. I've had to deal with that. Have you? Because I don't know what's worse. People who attack somebody like that, or when the attack happens, some of us do this. Oh, well. And go on with our life as though nothing happened. I can argue both sides on what is worse. How should we live in this world when that insanity is going on around us? And you either act like the world or you say this. That's the way the world acts. I live for a different set of values. I live for Jesus. I'm going to treat people like Jesus did. And that means if somebody did one of these bizarre actions, as a Christian, I'm going to love them. Doesn't mean I have to tolerate their behavior, but I'm not going to take into my life the venom and the hatred and the stupidity and act out of that onto somebody else. Because we live for a different kingdom. And my kingdom ruler is not Satan. My kingdom ruler is Jesus. And that right there, that those points alone show you today where you are with Jesus. For most of us, I would hope it's been a struggle emotionally, intellectually, even politically, and even spiritually. How do you respond to the insanity of an evil world. All we can do is respond the way our king ruler did, and that's to offer forgiveness. Doesn't mean we do away with the law, but we relinquish the emotional trauma, we relinquish the emotional right that we feel we have to act out on somebody else. And we understand this. One day Jesus will make it all right. It's been a hard week, folks, for me. Because I have to deal with me way before you ever have to hear this sermon. But it really forced me to look at whose kingdom am I living for? This world or His world? And that reveals something about the truth of your faith. Would you agree? Father, I don't really know how you see this world. I know that in verse 24, Festus blew up at Paul, called him insane. Your line of thinking as a Christian is wrong. It's stupid. It makes no sense. Father, I understand that. And I also see, Father, in verse 28, that Agrippa mocked Paul. That's the way the world views you, Lord. They mock you, they hate you, but as Christians, we bow our knees to you and say, we will live the way you've asked to live because Jesus is our Lord. We're grateful for the gift of life. We will honor Him in our decisions, as tough as that may be. Use us this week to touch somebody's life in a positive way, we pray. Amen. Jesus is the only hope